Our great God and Heavenly Father, it is our high and holy privilege to bow before you. You are an awesome God. And it is because of your love and your grace and your mercy that we have the privilege to gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ without fear, to worship, to praise, to honor, to glorify our Father in heaven. And we do come before you this morning with thankful hearts because we know in these past days you have watched over us perfectly, cared for us perfectly, ministered to us perfectly. You have protected us. You have been all that we could ever need and more. And thank you for our great salvation in Christ. And Father, we would ask again that you would forgive us for our sins. As David said, we know our transgression, our sin is always before us. It is against you and you only that we have sinned, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Thank you, Father, that you are a gracious God. And thank you that you have done all for us that needs to be done to walk with you in a daily relationship that is privileged, that is blessed, and that is eternally secure. God, you know the hearts of all these people. And you know those that are burdened. You know those that are carrying the heavy loads, some physical, some mental, some spiritual. And God, you know them perfectly. And we know that you already have a plan that will deliver those folks, that will encourage them, that will bless them, that will strengthen them and see them through this trial. So, our Father, we pray that you would allow them to know your mighty presence and speak to them in the way you know best. And we rejoice with those who are celebrating victory. And we would ask that you would allow those folks the rest that they have earned and that you would minister to them in a very powerful way. And our Father, we do pray for our land today. We know that we can look around us and we understand that you are again saying to us, remember me? Father, we need you to work in a powerful way to put it into our hearts, to humble ourselves. As Paul said, to be weak so that the power of Christ may rest upon us. As a nation, as your universal church, as your chosen people, as your priesthood, as your ambassadors, God, we need to lead the way. We need to humble ourselves and pray and confess our own sin so that we might be the catalyst for those who are yet without Christ to turn to you. We turn to the preaching of the word. And we pray, our Father, that it is you who speaks. And we pray that the Spirit of God would be unrestrained in his efforts to teach, to minister, as you have prepared. And so we ask you to be in absolute control, and we would pray that you would keep us free from all distraction. We love you, Father, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We've studied an introduction to the doctrine of regeneration, and you remember that we defined this great doctrine as a secret act of God in which he imparts or freely gives new spiritual life to us. Now, God doesn't reveal to us how he does this, just that he does. We don't know how he changes us from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive, but God does tell us many times throughout the New Testament that we have new spiritual life in Christ. And beloved, that new spiritual life in Christ is designed to reveal itself in our changed lives. When a person honestly prays and honestly accepts the gift of salvation, a changed life is inevitable. A changed life is the mandatory response to that, because salvation changes the heart. And the heart, the very essence of the person, understands the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in them. And we begin to respond in a way that is radically different than we lived before. Now, one result of regeneration is that it opens our hearts to respond to Scripture. And I want to share with you three truths. I shared the first one last week. But I want to share with you the remaining two that are a deep personal reality and are also very important and intimate proofs that our salvation is real. And it is by this that the people who are yet unsaved look at us and say, whatever it is that's different about them, I want that. Just very quick review. First of all, regeneration prohibits us from living a life of continual sin. Now, we spent some time last week in 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 11. And there, John is teaching us that this act, the secret act of God, allows us to live in accordance with God's law. We live in accordance with God's law. Everyone who sins, everyone, is lawless or is a lawbreaker. And in the context, you remember that we said John is making a significant contrast. If you look up in chapter 2 at verse 29, he says, if you know that he, God, is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. And the idea is, it is he who practices righteousness or is righteous as a way of life, not just when it's convenient. The contrast is being made between the life and the lifestyle of the true Christian and the life and the lifestyle of the ungodly or the unsaved. John uses that word lawlessness in chapter 3 and verse 4, when he says, everyone who breaks the law, in fact, sin is lawlessness. Now, John uses that in a wide category, and we put up last week that lawlessness is more than the absence of God's law in John. It is a willful rejection and an active disobedience against God's moral standard, which is a characteristic of the child of the devil. The unsaved, the ungodly, have no interest in doing the things of God. It is a willful choice that they make, and we talked about that a few weeks ago. Remember what God's moral standard is? Remember? It's the entire moral law given in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, and repeated again in Deuteronomy. Now, Jesus made that very simple for us to understand when he said that God's moral law is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself. Now, beloved, listen, I talked to you a little bit about that last week. Let me share something else about this. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you cannot help but love your neighbor as yourself. Because one of the characteristics of God that he gives to us and demonstrates to us in salvation is love. And God reaches out in love. And when you love him as he loves you, you want to reach out to people around you as he does to you. So the conclusion of this part of it is that this truth of the doctrine of the regeneration is that it prohibits a life of continual sin. It prohibits a life of continual sin. I turned one too early, so now you know what's coming. Now listen, listen, listen. No Christian will ever live a sinless life. Remember, we talked a little bit about this. That's not John's point. We will continue to sin until the Lord comes. But the truly regenerated heart knows when it has sinned. You know, don't you? You know. And it hurts your heart. That's the difference. It hurts. You know you have broken God's law. You are grieved by it. And as soon as you realize it, you go to the Lord in prayer, don't you? And you say, Father, it is against you and you only that I've sinned. Forgive me. And do whatever you need to do to change my heart, to make me more aware of that, to help me set a higher standard, to help me keep a watch, set a guard so that I don't go there again. You see, that's the difference. If you get a handle on this, when you sin, it hurts your heart. And you have a desire to go make it right with God first and anyone else who may be involved. The ungodly, the unsaved, don't care. They talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. Now, regeneration helps us also to live in continual submission. And that's where we are today. 1 John chapter 5. And we read the first three verses, and it sets the stage. In verse 4 it says, "For everyone born of God overcomes this world." This is the victory that has overcome the world. What is the victory? Our faith. Our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. We've been listening to John explain to us how the effect of regeneration helps us want to live in obedience to God. Now, John is going to teach us that regeneration allows us to love in accordance with God's law. Now watch, something interesting happens here. John, to this point, has been talking about the outward or the physical effects of regeneration. It changes the way we are on the outside. Why is that? Because what we see on the outside is a reflection of what we see on the inside. So now John is going to turn from the outward to the inward man and how regeneration affects the soul. Solomon says in Proverbs 27:17, "As water reflects the face, so the heart reflects the man." Paul tells us in Galatians 5:22 that he lists the fruits of the Spirit. What's the first one? But the fruit of the Spirit is this. Love. Love. Isn't it interesting how he starts with love? It's the first fruit that the Holy Spirit brings to us. And because it comes from the Holy Spirit, who is God, of course, it is the same kind of love God the Father has and demonstrates for us every day. It is the kind of love that God the Son demonstrated to all of us when he was here. It loves for no other reason than there is an object to be loved. It says this, "I love you, I care about you, I want you to have the very I want all that's good for you." Why does it think like that? Because a regenerated heart understands that's exactly what God is doing for you. God is saying to you, I have brought you into my family, and I have for you the very best that can be had, and I'm sharing that with you. And we recognize that within us. John says the truly redeemed heart that gets it will take what is inside, what God has given, and because of the nature of the way God works with us, we receive to the fullest degree, and because we do that, we have a desire to give. Now, I have to live in continual submission to do that. What does that mean in this particular case? Here's what that means. When I live in submission with this viewpoint, I'm saying this. God gives to me all I can possibly handle, whether I need it, whether I want it, doesn't make any difference. God supplies me perfectly, fully, completely. Therefore, since I find my satisfaction in what God shares with me, not what I can gain from you, but what God gives to me, I will then share that same thing with you. Why? Because you are there to be loved, and I want you to experience the benefits that God has for you. That's how regeneration works. We live in submission that way. We're under that protection. That's always part of it. But I can say, I don't need to always be the center of attraction. I don't need to be the life of the party. I don't need to be in on every conversation. I don't have to have my way. I don't have to set me first. I can let me die. And I know this. God will take care of amen. And so you see, I'm free then to minister to you. And that's John's point. This love is the love that's described, as you know, in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. And you have noticed that John says, if you love him, you will obey him. John's gospel, John's letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, even the book of the Revelation, you find all of John's theology is permeated with, if you love, you obey. I'm going to go to John chapter 14, his gospel in John chapter 14. And he says in verse 15, John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. So, you say to Christ, you say to God, oh, I love you so much. Oh, God, I love you. Do you keep his commands? You see, talk is cheap. And hear the old saying, what you do speaks so loud I can't hear what you say comes into effect. The condition, if personal choice, you love me, then consequence, you will obey me. Now, there's a setup for this, so stay with me. Look over at verse 21, please. Verse 21, Jesus says, whoever has my commands and obey them, he's the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Now look at verse 31. He says, The world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Now, I'm going back to 1 John. John's not the only writer of Scripture that teaches this principle. Now, this isn't on your outline, but here's the concept. Love and obedience are inseparable companions in a truly regenerated heart. Love and obedience go together. You won't obey if you don't love. And if you love, you have to obey. Not out of demand, but out of desire. In verse 5 and verse 3, he says, this is love for God, to obey His commands. Now watch, he says, His commands are not burdensome. Now, this is one of the places where a radical change makes itself known. John does not mean that God's commands are physically or morally or spiritually loose or casual. He doesn't mean that. That would be easy believism. Do what you can, the best you can, when you get around to it, and that'll make God happy. Wrong. That is not where this is going. What John does mean is this, that God's commands do not oppress or grind or crush one into the ground. See, Jesus severely scolded the Pharisees. Matthew records that in his gospel and chapter 23 and verse 4 when he says, you guys force these people by tying up heavy loads and you put them on men's shoulders. Now the Pharisees had come up with over 600 things you had to do to be spiritual. And if you were to sit down and work your way through that list and pay attention, you'd find out that in order to keep some, you had to break some. That's just weird. See, you can't do that. God doesn't contradict himself. When John tells us God's laws are not burdensome, what he's saying is simply that they're not a problem for those who love him. They're not a problem to obey. Would you go with me, please, to Matthew chapter 11? Matthew chapter 11. As always, Jesus says it best. In Matthew chapter 11, look at verse 28, please. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Let me ask you a question. Let me ask you something. Listen. When you think of God's commands, when you think of reading, studying the Bible, when you think of doing all the things that God says one of His adopted children should do, do you think of them as burdensome? Now be careful, it's a trick question. There's a Sunday school answer and a real answer. Do you say, it gets in my way? You know what? I'm just not comfortable with doing all that stuff. I want to study, but I don't have time. I want to love everybody, but not everybody's lovable. Well, that includes you, and God loves you. You know what? This is just the way I am, and God understands. Boy, Satan loves to hear you talk like that. He knows he's got you. You see, to the truly regenerated heart, to a true Christian, God's commands are not hard or harsh. They're not hard to follow. In fact, a truly regenerated heart wants to lay aside all the sins, as the writer of Hebrews says, that so easily besets us, and they want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you feel about that? How do you feel about Bible study? How do you feel about memorization? How do you feel about daily quiet time, sitting still, letting God talk to you for a period of time during the day from His own Word? How do you feel in your heart? Oh, wow. Yeah, that's cool. That's what gets me through the day. The more I know, the more I want to know. Your first response to the question I ask you tells you how you really feel in your heart and where you are in relation to all this. In verse 4, he says that it is the victory. John teaches us why Christians find it easy or desire to obey God's commands. And the reason is that they are given power to obey His commands. Now, I've given you several verses on your outline that teach exactly that. The concept here in this passage and in 1 John 4, those first six verses there, later you can read them, is that regeneration or new spiritual life brings with it power from God that gives us the ability, listen, the ability and the desire to follow the Lord. And putting forth a continual effort to overcome the temptation and the pressure and the influence and the seduction of all that's ungodly, or what we call the world. Now, last week we said that regeneration allows us to live a life that prohibits continual sin. Good question was asked in Sunday school. If we say the one who lives in Christ doesn't continue or doesn't sin, and we sin, it sounds like you got a contradiction here. Here's the point. Here's what you want to remember. Regeneration will not allow you to live a life that is a continual way of life that is habitual sin. You can't be a bitter person. You can't be self-centered. You can't be arrogant. You can't be any ungodly characteristic and say, I'm a Christian, if that ungodly characteristic characterizes your life. Does that make sense? Does that help you? You're going to sin every day. But when you sin, like I explained, it hurts. You take care of it. You say, I don't want to do that. The whole thing is here, what characterizes your life? If somebody was to describe your life, would the words they use be found in the list of those who are recognized as followers of Christ, or would it be over here in one of these lists that every writer of Scripture says, get that out of your life? And listen, you know where you are. You know. The problem is, we think we can fool God. We can't. We think we have time to get it straightened out. We can't. And I know, to those of you that walk with the Lord every day, I know you understand that. And you might say, do you know any other song? But until everybody comes to the fullness of Christ, until everybody is mature in Christ, until everybody gets it, the Bible preaches you must forsake your sin. And we live in a culture, in a society, and a generation that says, you can say, I'm born again. I am a Christian. I am a child of God. And live any way you want to. No, you can't. Culture and society may say that, but God does not. And trying to claim to be an adopted child of God and wanting everybody to believe that, and in your heart living the way of the world, is what causes so many people to be so negative And that's a very broad category. It's what causes hypocrisy. It's why the church is weak. It's why church bodies split. I didn't get my way. I'll just get mad and go home. That's not a regenerated heart. That's not the way God's people think. And regeneration causes a person to say this: not only do I not find God's commands desirable and not burdensome, I find them very doable. And I find it is desirable to do them. And so this mysterious regeneration is an amazing thing. Finally, it provides for us living in continual shelter. In chapter 5 and verse 18 of 1 John, we read, "We know that anyone that's born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps himself safe, and the evil one cannot harm him." Now, several months ago, that was a memory verse. And it says the same thing. You do not continue to sin. Why? Christ keeps us safe, and the evil one can't harm us. David says, if I walk in the way of God, that pestilence will not come near my tent. If God will protect me, and beloved, that's true. Now, we experience everything everybody else does. I'm not painting a rosy picture here where it's all cherries and peaches and cream. It's not. But God protects us from the ungodly things, from the unpleasant things many, many times, and always when He allows something to touch our lives, please listen, when God allows us to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it is for a definite purpose that God has designed to make us more like Christ. It may be that you have caused that by your own disobedience, but it may be that you are walking with Him, that everything is fine, and God says, time for you to grow. Here, take this. And we say, aha, that's heavy. Wait, I can't do that. And here's what you want to remember. God is standing there looking at you saying, if I thought you couldn't do that, I wouldn't have let it touch your life in the first place. You understand? We are constantly in the shelter, and regeneration causes us to constantly abandon a life of sin and continually move toward Christ's likeness. And what he, when John says these things about not continuing to sin and learning to live in Christ, what he's saying is that we have established a relationship at a time past in the perfect tense, meanings it was completed then and it holds today and it'll hold forever. We are always in that relationship. One writer says this, and again, this isn't on your outline, but John is affirming that new conduct should follow from new birth. That makes sense, doesn't it? We all did that at one time or another in our lives. All of us who were married, when we came to the point where we said, yep, they're for me, that'll be my spouse, we changed our entire way of life for the rest of our lives, right? And we stopped dating other people. And we focused on one. And I find it interesting that we come to God who gives us eternal spiritual life, who rescues us from the pits of hell. And we say, thank you very much. See ya. And we go and we live like nothing happened. But yet, we want all the physical, mental, social benefits of, I'm a Christian. I'm in. I got it. But we don't want any of the responsibility. Well, that's a reflection of our culture and society. We've been taught to do that. But we didn't learn it from Scripture.
Remember in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, Paul says that we are to dress ourselves in the armor of God. We have the responsibility of taking every precaution that we can take to protect ourselves by dressing every day with the spiritual protection that comes from Bible study, that comes from quiet time with the Lord, that comes from memoration, that comes from corporate worship, that comes from the time after this in Sunday school, that comes from corporate prayer on Wednesday nights at 6:30 right here. We have a responsibility to God. He has said, here is the armor of God. But what does God say about each piece? What's the way he begins when he says the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of truth, and all the others? He says, put on. You get it? You get it? You do that. I will not dress you. You must put it on. God has provided it. Do you know the only thing God put on us? God put on us the only thing we cannot dress ourselves in. God dressed us in the righteousness of Christ at our salvation. He took all of our ungodliness and put that on Christ on the cross. And he took then, at the instant of your salvation, he took all the righteousness of Christ and he dressed you in it. And when God looks at you today, he says, that's my son or my daughter. How do I know that? Well, they're dressed in the righteousness of Christ. Plus, he looks at us and he says, oh, look, they're marked. I see the indwelling Holy Spirit. I don't care how you slice it, beloved. I don't care. You look at Scripture, and if you look at Scripture as Scripture, you must come to the conclusion that when a person gets on their knees and they say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me by your grace. That if that person means that from their heart, they get up off their knees a different person. And there are people sitting here in this room and in the listening audience that have been playing in the words of the late show, stupid human tricks with God, carrying the name of Christian, wanting everybody to believe things are cool between me and God. And in your heart, you know they're not. You know you're living a lie. You're carrying around a sin. And you think, I'm okay. I'm under the protection. Wrong. Wrong. Beloved, please, now listen. I've talked to you about the doctrine of election. God calls, chooses. God decides. And I know that's hard, and with that goes personal responsibility, because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and every human being has a chance. I've also talked to you about that calling and the different kinds of call. And now I've talked to you about regeneration and the effect of that. And I'm telling you that for you to be a proper ambassador, for you to understand what follows next, which is the doctrine of conversion. And there's something radically, dramatically different about that. And I'm excited to get to it. And I trust that you'll stay for the series, because it is in the doctrine of conversion that we learn the proper methodology for living the way God wants us to live. But if you don't get regeneration, if you don't understand what God has done and what your responsibility is, all the other stuff is of none effect. Will you go to heaven if you're saved and your life doesn't show it? Well, if you're really saved, yes. But brother, sister, when you come before Christ in your own personal judgment, you're going to want to be anywhere but there. And we've been taught to take that very lightly. Scripture does not. So yes, we have a continual shelter. And we have a continual responsibility. Jesus says, I have told you these things so that you will have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Now, I don't know if when we get to heaven, we'll get to talk to God about all the times He protected us, all the times He intervened, all the questions that we have. I hope so. Maybe they'll all be answered. But we will spend forever thanking and praising and glorifying Him that we were saved. But I'm going to tell you something. I think it would be a travesty to wait till we get to heaven. I think we ought to live every day, every minute of our lives in grateful thanksgiving that God wanted us to be His adopted child. And I think we ought to spend our entire life here thanking Him, and that includes loving Him and obeying Him. Father, we ask you to minister to us now in the quietness of this moment. Your Holy Spirit has spoken to our hearts. We have experienced the pinch, the sting of conviction where necessary. We have felt the joy of victory. We have experienced God in these moments. Father, would you deal with every heart in this room and the listening audience to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit wherever salvation is necessary. Work in such a way, call that person so that they're saved now. And where repentance and turning to you is necessary, deal with that heart. God, help us to respond physically, mentally, spiritually to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we'll praise and honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.